from Third Millennium Courses. This is Satanism 101. This is Session 2, Part 2 of dealing with signs, symbols, the demons are dancing. So Satanism 101 for the students, for the researchers. Again, the Lord bless you, keep you strong throughout all these studies. We ended the last session dealing with the demonic realm communicating. And not only is that biblically true, look at Mark chapter 5. Even the demonic presence spoke to Jesus directly, spoke its name. I've been through those encounters many times with individuals. There's no question in my mind how real the demons are and what their nature is like. Biblically true, experientially true. And so there's no question that they are operating. Now, we've talked about it in a biblical sense to, you know, do a background study biblically on this subject. Now, the Word of God clearly says in Timothy 4 that the seducing spirits will come and will operate through individuals who will try to, you know, mislead people and deceive people, of course. But that involves communication. And so we've talked about automatic writing, voice to skull, the idea that there are feelings and thoughts coming in, supernatural things, visions and dreams. The issue here is now this. When it comes to signs and symbols and so forth, take a look at music, take a look at media, and you're going to see that there's a lot of doorways. Well, it's for music, for example. If you take a look at some of the music, and I mean, look at some of the bands. If you go to a Borders bookstore or Barnes & Noble's, if you go to the music area of magazines, there's a magazine called Pit Magazine. You can take a look at that, just browse through it. You're not going to believe the level of satanic, in-your-face, hating God, hating Christ, desecrating Christ, everything you can think of. People who are directly involved in Satanism are involved in some of these bands. There's a book put out years ago called The Lords of Chaos that reveals a lot of this. There's also videos, I think now on DVD, called Hell's Bells. It gives a history from the 60s, 70s, 80s, and there's probably some updated material too. So influence can come from all those areas. That's why we're talking about signs and symbols. If you look at album or CD covers, you're going to find pentagrams and demons and symbols and so forth. If you look at some of the rock groups like Led Zeppelin, even Ozzy Osbourne sang about Mr. Crowley, Aleister Crowley, one of the most infamous cultists that even gave himself the name The Beast 666, and has been reported that he has done every possible kind of, you know, between human sacrifice and all the rest of it. And of course, he died crazed and diseased lost his soul forever. Well, under D, we have on page 5, they get servants to ask, seek, and knock also. In other words, the demons will operate, you know, to get in somebody's life. They don't just want to destroy human life. They want to work through that human life. And they can do it on a seemingly very educated and intellectual level. Again, taking a look at the Nazis, we must realize, as the Spirit of God, you know, revealed in Timothy 4:1, that they can operate through a vessel. Just as God operates in Christians and leads them and guides them and moves them in mission, please understand, the demonic realm can use individuals to pull people in. I believe this is true of Eckhart Tolle right now in the book A New Earth. The inspiration behind the teaching, the literal spiritual teaching itself, would be Luciferic as far as orientation. It is an alternative spirituality that is to replace the real Christ. And so you have, in a real sense, Satanism there. Now, the signs within the New Age, as we've already said, would be that it seems more like an angel of light. And it makes it even more deceptive because it's like, you know, poisoned candy. Candy that looks sweet, tasty, and that you're used to. But if it's poisoned, it will destroy you. So the enemy comes with that kind of deception to make it look pleasing. Remember Genesis chapter 3 and Eve, it looked pleasing to her eyes and so forth, and she did do it, and she took. And that's the goal of the dark side in deception, seduction, so forth. Now, the servants that get involved, when we talk about priests and priestesses in many different traditions of Satanism or styles of Satanism, many of them will confess that they know the names of demons, the powers of demons. They are doing rituals to appease demons, to do what's necessary to then draw the powers, to get the demons to come. That's part of the issue of rituals, to call them, to summon the demon. And you can look at the Black Mass. You can look, if you want to, again, prayerfully, on the web, the Order of the Nine Angels, a website that's put out by basically a certain version of Satanism. They now list like the Black Mass and many other rituals that can be that anybody can learn to do. Now, the difficulty there, or like the Satanic Bible or the Devil's Bible that I have here in my office, which tells an individual how to go through three specific rituals, how to renounce Christ, God, you know, Christianity, things like that, and how to, you know, literally open your life up to get into a relationship with Satan, dedicate your life to Satan, draw the powers and so forth. And then from that point on, be able to conjure demons and so forth. Now, here's some of the questions for when we're dealing with priests and priestesses within the satanic system. This is true from the ancient ones in Europe, France, where the kind of Satanism you see with black hoods and a priest, and they use, you know, the Lord's, the host, and they use a chalice, they speak Latin backwards. That's the kind of Satanism that that was really born in France and born from defunct monks and priests. And they were doing this in a way to attack God through the elements of the Catholic Church. So that's kind of a European handed down version. And again, it goes much, you know, beyond that. That's not to say that there's not powers there, that they didn't do, you know, deadly sexual rituals, blood rituals, and conjure the demons and really bring them forth. Please understand that a person using a Ouija board can bring forth demonic presence. A person getting deeply involved in tarot cards can begin to get influence. A person receiving psychic information and believing that information could be influenced. A person reading the Course of Miracles or Eckhart Tolle's book or David Spangler from the New Age or Marilyn Ferguson's book, The Age of Aquarius, any of those kind of materials can influence an individual because of the activity of the demons. Now, in Satanism itself, real traditional Satanism and deep level, you know, Luciferianism, there's really a conjuring of demons. Now, the question we have said over the years, because we have a lot of written down rituals and we've gotten a hold of some underground material, who writes the rituals? Now, if you remember the Old Testament shares, you know, gives revelation on in building the temple, the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon individuals. This is in the book of Exodus, where the Spirit of God moved with craftsmanship and gave inspiration, direction, and literally God laid out how the temple was going to be, you know, built and what it would represent and what each piece would represent within the temple. That's similar to the demons who would inspire individuals to write down the ritual. That's where they come from, the inspiration, the didache, the teaching of the demons themselves. So that if a individual follows the ritual, does what the ritual says, they're literally doing what the demon, you know, has prescribed. So they're the ones that literally give the guidance and write the rituals according to the demons and according to the real serious books. They must be done right with precision, followed exactly to the letter of the law. The rituals can definitely conjure powers, demonic powers. Powers can be given to the recipients in the ritual. They can be transferred, or they can be sent out against people, curses and spells and so forth. Rituals and targets. I know that you can have, you know, you think in terms of a voodoo doll, and it might be made fun of in some movies and some, you know, more serious things being seen, but that's the idea, that something supernaturally. Now, that's considered sympathetic magic, and it can have a psychological effect and can open doors to demonic, at least demonic oppression. But then if real demonic presence is used, can there be effect? If a ritual involves, you know, doing a ritual that you want powers to have somebody killed, or, one of these Satanists want powers to usually in the area of attracting the opposite sex, and they want to get the person they want, or they want money, or they want position, or they want somebody else out of the way. Think of it in terms, again, of prayer. When we as Christians pray, you know, and seeking the Lord about things, and we want, you know, we want somebody healed. We want somebody, you know, we're seeking the Lord's will, and we're praying for things to be done. God does answer. Well, on the counterfeit side, Satan does answer to his people. And within those, depending on the level of satanic types of services, they can have counterfeit speaking in tongues in a satanic service, counterfeit prophetic words, to give inspiration to a group, and even a demonstration of powers. All of that, again, coming in and upon servants. Now, some of those servants, they're constantly doing rituals and want to do the rituals to gather more powers from themselves for position, to be able to be the leader of a coven, or to be the strongest coven, or, you know, to really cover themselves, because even within, there's coven warfare. Individuals can fight each other. This is true, I believe, of Aleister Crowley, Jack Parsons, and Ron L. Hubbard. And there was literally a magic warfare that was doing against each other. And I forget which one, but one did a ritual against the other fellow's dogs to be, you know, get sick and die, and they did. So there's a number of things that can be done by these priests and priestesses. Now, in satanic ritual abuse, this is very important to realize. In those who've had sub-personalities created within them, they have deep within them. Some of them are amnesic. They don't know this. This is a little more complicated. But part of the reason for the purposeful creation of sub-personalities is to train them to do rituals. Even in old, old ancient languages, they have some of them memorized, and they can conjure. They can perform ritual stuff, ritual magic. They can do satanic warfare. Most of them are trained to do satanic warfare against the church, to be able to conjure and send spirits and demons and powers, curses and spells against pastors and against churches. So the demons do get servants. They do operate through, and part of the development of the future, for example, the mark of the beast will not only be a mark of loyalty to the Antichrist, but it most likely, and this is my opinion, it most likely will have the acquisition of demonic presence and attachment spiritually. Whatever the technology is, there would also then be, that's how it is within all real Luciferian systems and real traditional satanic systems. The demons are there to keep the people, you know, loyal and in place. Point six on page five, the revelation on the fundamentals of rituals. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of the rituals here, you know, as far as the kinds they use, other than just, again, the idea that in many different ways, as far as rituals go, they can conjure powers for themselves, to send out on people, to learn to do warfare against churches, to acquire spirits so that they can go somewhere and release those demons on people, transfer those powers, put the demonic presence on objects which they may use for protection or may use to bring curses to somebody too. Now, when I mention Revelation 16, if you'll take some time again today to study Revelation 16, you will see what the core of a ritual is all about. You're going to see there in Revelation 16 where the dragon, which is the full side, the idea of the counterfeit father, the beast, the Antichrist, which is like the counterfeit to Jesus, and the false prophet, similar counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, they join together. Some look at this as a triangulation where the three gather together, and it shows very clearly that they release powers targeted. They release demons, and John is, it's revealed to John that is these invisible presences go out. They're real. The world doesn't see them. The kings of the earth will not see them. But these demons go out of the mouth of the dragon, mouth of the beast, and mouth of the false prophet, which is the way it works with really, really empowered high-level priests, maybe and or priestesses, because they may have so many demons within, they're able to breathe out in a ritualistic format and release them. They may be under orders to go. Now, of course, with Satan himself, in this concept of the unholy trinity and this ritual release of demonic presences, this format shows us probably the most powerful ritual and gives us an inside clue to how it works on that side. The demons are sent out doing miraculous things to whom? In Revelation 16, they're going to the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth in Revelation represent two classes of people, political and military. They represent political and military, and the demons go with miraculous works to convince them, to lead them, to literally the scripture says, to gather them together. Now again, you're talking about something massive here, that you're talking about multinational, you're talking about kings in plurality, at least 10, you're talking about millions and millions of soldiers and weaponry, and everything that's behind drawing this multi-million member military and most advanced military in human history together. It says in Revelation 16, for the great day of God Almighty. If you carry that over to Revelation 19:19, that's where you see the fulfillment. What happens when this demonized, earth-based, Antichrist-loyal, army goes out into battle? Who are they going to fight? Revelation 19:19 says they've gathered together, and they're gathered together to make war on the Lord Jesus himself directly. Now, this is in fulfillment, as I've said in other messages and teachings, to Psalm chapter 2, the conspiracy of the nations. But notice again, if you're looking at it with your eyes, it just looks like the kings of the earth, the military leaders, have gathered all their armies, all their weapons, planes, tanks, missiles, everything you think of, including probably millions of soldiers on the field. And they're gathered, Revelation 19:19, for one reason, to make war on the Lamb of God, to make war on the descent, the visible return of Jesus Christ, to stop him. Now, behind this incredible gathering of nations and bringing them to the battle is supernatural, that this is the whole point, supernatural demonic power guides them. This is what is happening in ritual format, and that's why we're, saying and trying to, in this very beginning, make it very clear that there are real satanic powers, that curses can work, that spells can work, that satanic occult latent warfare does have effect. And what we have found, and we'll go into further into the sessions, is that especially among the satanic ritually abused, personalities have been trained not only to do warfare against local churches, but to test the powers, to do curses, to water down, to release demonic presence in the atmosphere, in locations, on objects, to demonize literally everything. And that's exactly what they want. Listen, as a Christian, you understand when you gather in a worship service, you want to see the power of God present. You want to hear the power of God when the word of God is preached. And we're told that we'd be given a clothing of power as we're going to be witnesses to the world. So God backs his agenda with power, supernatural power, by the infinite Spirit of God. Satan backs his agenda through individuals, through these fallen finite spirits, and they do have effect, especially where people are outwitted, they don't know what's going on. Sometimes I've said in the past that really the power behind real Satanism and Luciferianism is this, their invisibility, they're going stealth, their secrecy. They're wanting to hit you up with demonic powers, sin curses, and do things without you even knowing it. And that's where it comes to the point where believers are learning more and more about discernment and not being outwitted and knowing how to respond when they do sense oppression and spiritual attack. Very important. Point 7 on page 5 is this. What can you know and not know? Now, this is important, okay? And the reason I say this is that when you read about the seven churches of Revelation, and study them pretty well at some point, too, in your life, study them well in a sense. They're all churches that Jesus is going to minister to, but many of them have deep problems, and for those deep problems, they're related to either persecution or occult demonic attack through the Nicolaitans, through Jezebel, where Satan has his throne, Sardis, or the one church is told, Thyatira, I believe, where Satan is going to come and put some of them in prison. Now, Satan is going to move through individuals to do it. It's not that Satan's going to show up and do it. He's going to move through and operate through willing vessels that will persecute the church. Satan does lead the charge in persecution. And he'd love to lead the and guide, in a misguided sense, of course, but he would fuel persecution and do it through individuals. So when Jesus says to the church, Satan's going to throw some of you in prison, but be faithful to the point of death, that was a heads up. And that's what God can give to us in the midst of our day and the warfare. And pastors and leaders, we need to know this. Now, you can't expose what you don't know. And I've said this many times in seminars and so forth, and you can't expose anything of the devil, anything of his work, anything of his strategy on a biblical level if you don't know the Word of God on the subject. If you don't know how he operates, if you don't know his methodology, and Paul was very clear in saying, we're not unaware of his schemes. We're not going to be outwitted. That was the goal. And I believe that God gives us not only the authority and the armor and the Word of God as the basis, by the way, of victory, but the Spirit of God in having a sense of spiritual sensitivity and knowing what's going on. So you and I, we cannot expose anything. And we're commanded, the church is commanded, you and I are commanded. You know, in any Bible study, we read it. We don't just read for knowledge, for information. We read for application. So when you read Ephesians chapter 5, especially in verses, 11 and 12 and so forth, we're commanded by the Spirit of God to expose the evil deeds of darkness. But you cannot expose what you don't know. And so when it comes to researching this stuff, some of it's yucky, ungodly, it's horrible. There's a difference between researching it and participating with it. Now that's very important. Because in one of the seven churches, Jesus says to them, you have those who have not, among you that have learned the deep things of Satan. And they did. They came to know the deep things of Satan. The Greek word there is gnosko, meaning experientially, they participated, they got involved. This is very important that we teach even within Shatter in the past when we have done counter-infiltration, things like that, that we in no way will participate in a ritual. We will no way participate. I remember a psychic one time wanted to do a reading, and I went over to the side or whatever room with this person, and I sat there and prayed for a power encounter to occur and waited, and they were confused and they were messed up. And they said a few things, and they said, does this seem right? And I say, nope, not this, not this, not this. And I and part of the goal there, that it was at the Theosophical Society, was to literally pray that God would even cause a power encounter there that we might preach Christ. So it's very important that we realize that we're not going to learn rituals or do rituals and say, oh, we want to practice these and see how they work. No way, Jose. No Christian should do this. So knowledge in the sense of research, objective facts, if you've looked at videos and if you've looked at DVDs and if you've looked at and read materials and books, you know, we've already said, be prepared for a little, you know, some spiritual battle and warfare, but also be prepared for God's presence and power to be displayed in and through your life. Be prepared to grow stronger. You know, if you exercise the authority of Christ, if you, you know, stretch yourself in spiritual perseverance, if you make your stand against the devil's attacks by having the armor of God on, then realize you're going to grow stronger. Second chapter of 1 John tells us that the young believers, that they grew strong and they defeated Satan. They overcame Satan. How? By the word of God living in them. So that's the experiential side. We want to experience the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, worshiping the Lord, knowing His presence, being guided by the Holy Spirit in our prayers and even in our warfare prayers and deliverance sessions and so forth. So yes, it's okay to understand and to see what's out there so that we can warn. That's part of the issue why parents have come to us crying when they didn't do anything, that in their child's bedroom they had satanic altars, they had all kinds of books and satanic Bible and the ABCs of witchcraft, and they were getting into stuff because parents never, you know, just simply didn't have a clue. Even to have Ouija boards or tarot cards and things like that, parents don't have a clue. And so when you learn some of the signs and symbols, when you look up and study some of those symbols and become familiar with the symbols, you'll be able to then, looking at things in society or when asked or to see a symbol on a t-shirt or a album cover and things like that, you'll be able to say, hey, that's a part of Wicca, or that's part of paganism, or that's a part of real Satanism, and here's what it means. And we need to pray about this, and we need to witness to this person. So you don't learn anything of the dark side by participation. Never. I'd be foolish, and I believe it would be, matter of fact, if you want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, when it says, touch no unclean thing, when it deals with the temple of God and the temple of Belial, that what do we have in common? Nothing. What does light and darkness have in common? Nothing. There's nothing in common so that we don't have any kind of fellowship, koinonia, joint partnership. So no matter how many times I've listened to Luciferian Satanists and so forth describe things and tell things and draw things or write things, I've never let them do a ritual in front of me. I've never participated in that. And it's not a matter of, again, knowing the dark side by participation. It's simply the research. And the only reason for the research is ultimately for exposure or to use it in a way to evangelize those who are getting involved. Some people have signs and symbols. They're getting tattoos and things that are so, totally demonic and so totally, you know, ungodly. And they don't realize that reading the book Course of Miracles or reading Alice Bailey's materials or other occult-laden books can bring the influence of demons to take them to another step, another level, and lead them deeper and deeper. So you can't expose unless you know some of the stuff. And we're commanded to expose it. So that's part of what we need to do, to say and to warn people, like the watchman in Ezekiel, but never participate and never gaining knowledge through participation. Now, point eight, as we go on just to a little bit more of this part of it anyway, is the satanic agenda, the dealing with the idea of giants and fear. And I think we need to say this in the very beginning, okay? This is simply the second session, part two, dealing with signs, symbols, and the demons are dancing. And we're dealing with this. We really do have satanic presence and powers and so forth around us. We've been places where it's very scary and very ungodly, and there are, you know, death issues and scenes and places and court cases, and we've had to turn information over to law enforcement, to the feds, on all this kind of stuff. And people have asked us in the past because, yes, some of the bad guys have come after us and made phone calls and sent things and done curses and written stuff in blood on some of our guys' vehicles and all kinds of things. Now, that's the serious, deeper stuff when we are directly getting victims out of covens and protecting them during ritual nights and keeping them from perpetrators. And obviously the perpetrators don't like that. So you got to decide something. If you remember the story in the Old Testament of little David and big Goliath, that's how we've seen it on movies. That's how you can read it. Little David, big Goliath. Now, Goliath, at the very least, was part of a very highly demonized tribe that was spiritually motivated to destroy Israel. That's at the very least. I personally believe he was either direct Nephilim or part of the Nephilim blood. That's why he was a giant. And that's why all these great warriors in Israel, all these experienced fighters, they all feared going down and battling with him. The entire Philistine army just shoved out Goliath. And Goliath stood there blaspheming God and just literally with a big mouth. It's like what we read in Daniel about the Antichrist, with big mouth blaspheming God and so forth. So he's blaspheming God, doing stuff. And little David gets really incensed about this. And in the name of the living God, the name of Yahweh, David's going to go down and battle. But he's going to battle in the name of the Lord. Now, notice something about this whole thing. While the experienced warriors of Israel were up in the rocks hiding, no powers were displayed, no evil was contested, and they were held at bay. No demonstration of the power of God either, while they lived in fear. But instead, when David went out on the field in the name of the Lord God and confronted Goliath, and in the presence and power and the backing of the living God, attacked the giant, that's where the power of God was displayed. That's where the victory of God was given. When you and I go out on the field and release, in our day, the kingdom of God, the gospel, prayers with authority against the demonic, with compassion for those who need to get saved, and when we go and deal with where we see real powers. For example, the Bohemian Grove in California. If you haven't taken a look at this, just Google it on the website or go to our website, shadowthedarkness.net. Look up Assault on Bohemian Grove. And please understand, this has been there for some feel 150 years. And that rituals have been done there that are meant to influence the top leaders of the United States, the media individuals, wealthy individuals, military individuals, and so forth, and even our presidents. So rituals are done there to send out power similar to Revelation 16, to send the demonic presences invisible to the crowd, but nevertheless absolutely real in influence. And they're literally stationed there in our nation, with that great big, you know, 40-foot owl. You've got to take a look if you haven't looked, you know, on our website through the pictures and the videos, the video that Alex Jones has done, excellent. But it's not good enough just to know. See, so many people out there in the realms of conspiracy and everything, they're all learning this information, hearing about it, and they're saying, ooh, and all, almost like they're watching a fireworks display. And when it's over, they walk away and they go home. And the only reason to know it, to see it, to realize what's out there is to engage it, to deal with it, to go down on the field. For example, again, the Old Testament, Moses. Israel, backed by the presence and power of God, was going into battle with a pagan nation that probably already summoned their war gods, did sacrifices, maybe even had blood on their own skin from sacrificial stuff, and they called on the demon gods to empower them. They knew how to do this, the weaponization of demonic powers. And they were there to fight Israel, to annihilate. Their whole goal was to annihilate Israel. And you notice of the Old Testament story, like Babylon would go in and annihilate and take all the articles of the temple of God and take them back to the Babylonian temple, so it would demonstrate subjecting the God of Israel to this demon god of the Babylonians. And so you can see again why this is such not only a desecration, but in the case with Moses, Israel fighting the demonized nation, notice again when his arms went up in prayer, he's pouring out prayer, interceding and praying, and praying and praying. And while he's doing this, Israel's winning. When his arms go down and the prayers cease, the pagan demonized nation begins to win. This is why we can see advances and defeats in individual Christians and in the body of Christ locally and even on a national scale, where satanic powers press their agenda forward and cause defeat or stop the church and different things occur. Or when the church does all that it's supposed to do and be, and it continually advances. Remember what Jesus said? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He birthed us into the battle. From the standpoint of the victory of the cross, we launch out on the platform of the victories of Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, 14, 15, and we unleash the gospel, unprecedented power from God, authoritative prayers against the demonic structures and powers, but grace-filled, mercy-filled prayers for the salvation of the lost, and then preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and casting out, excuse me, any demonic manifestations that occur. And that's part of what we're to do as the body of Christ, and to do it, and we're going to get a good look at this here in a moment under the Philip factor with Philip in Acts chapter, you know, the end of Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of and most of Acts chapter 8. We're going to see this incredible display on the other side. So if you are now in the second session, the signs, symbols, the demons are dancing. We've talked already about biblical revelation includes everything. Signs of satanic power and agenda, symbols of satanic power and agenda. The demons are dancing. The biblical, you know, the Bible teaches it's true, let alone experience shows that it's true. And then the question, where are the demons? How do they get in? They communicate. They get servants to work through. Think again about Aleister Crowley, and they operated through and led and guided him to write materials. You realize he's dead, he's gone, he's in hell, but the writings that were inspired by the demons continue to influence hundreds of thousands of individuals today. And that's what's happening through, again, Satan looks for servants, and again, they can be anywhere from a light level approach of a new age type servant, channeling Satan as an angel of light, satanic powers as angels of light in that sense, to make it look good, to draw people in, or to the very hardcore satanic sacrificial blood type rituals, real demons, real powers, demons that have names, demons that speak, demons that then can affect. If the rituals are done, if things are released right, they can affect and harm and bring damage and advance the satanic agenda. Again, I want to say Revelation 16, when the demonic presences were released, those powers that went out to the kings of the earth led them. It worked. It led them and guided them and inspired them and moved them out onto the field. And it's an amazing thing what the demons can convince individuals to do. The demons are going to convince these kings and these military leaders to literally be prepared and battle the invasion of Christ. That's how they're going to look at it. And again, you need to study that, I think, really well and understand the future development of satanic powers. Right now, we have bloodshed throughout America, Europe, the UK, and other places from one side of the nation to the other. But it's all underground. It's secretive. It's some of it's been uncovered. Some of it can be read about. Some of it we've seen prosecuted and people put in jail and so forth. But powers are consistently and constantly. The Bohemian Grove is still operating. Covens are still operating. When Walpurgis night comes, the rituals prior and afterwards. When All Hallows Eve, rituals prior and afterwards. In August and in September, June and in July, we have St. James and satanic revels and demon revels. And rituals are going to be done. Again, for persons to acquire the spirit's powers, demons' powers, and also, though, ultimately, to advance the cause, the satanic cause, which is what? Deceive the world, prepare the world for the deception of the Antichrist, create loyal soldiers and workers and servants that will serve the Antichrist, and be prepared to bring about an attempt to bring control to the whole of the whole world, and ultimately to then bring battle against the living Christ. Well, what do we do right now? Even as believers, when we're thinking of signs, symbols, and you read the signs about the signs, you see the symbols, you know some of this material, and you're out and about. The biggest issue isn't what an expert you can become as far as satanic information. Being an expert in cult crime. It's fine if you have some expert knowledge in these fields for one purpose. For the Christian, it is to expose the evil deeds of darkness, to evangelize anybody and everybody you can in the process, to bring healing to those who have been victims, to bring deliverance to those who have been demonized, to exercise the authority of Christ to crush and destroy demonic powers, power centers, and so forth, curses and spells that have been done. Hey, have we forgotten the reason the Son of God appeared? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Word of God says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy satanic works. That's the reason. And yes, dying for the world, but it included bringing destruction to the satanic presence and power. Destruction. And so it's nothing's wrong with saying, before the Lord, we pray for the destruction of the demonic powers, the demonic structures of power over the Bohemian Grove and that is being released. We pray against all the powers that have been sent on our leaders, and we command them to be broken and to really step up to the plate. And I would even encourage you to join the prayer agenda against the Bohemian Grove, to begin to exercise spiritual warfare prayer in a aggressive and offensive way. Offensive in the sense of offense, of crushing these powers, ultimately, again, to stop the demonic influence that's being poured out into our country, but also the victims, to get the victims released. You know how many victims have come from there? The only reason they can conjure the powers is through the victimization. Sex rituals, blood rituals, and even human sacrifice. Ultimately, we can find our greatest power demonstrated in Philip's life in the end of the book of, the book of Acts, the end of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. Now, I'm going to share some things that I think that all of us should have, could have, and I want you to know the possibilities for your life, the possibilities of God using you. Now, Philip is a second-generation believer. He's right on the heels of the apostles, probably seen them minister and so forth, but he's a second generation believer. And it's clear that he's saved, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and that he understands the powers, and he understands power encounters. Now, obviously, we have at the end of chapter 7 in the book of Acts, where Saul of Tarsus is breathing out murderous threats, that he's persecuting the church, and the Bible tells us that the church was being scattered. Now, when that happens, what do? If the church is being persecuted, if things are being scattered, if something goes bad at your church, what do? Do we run and hide like the soldiers in the rocks? I guarantee you that only gives the devil uncontested advances. That only allows him to be out there to blaspheme God and to harm individuals and seduce more and more people. So no, Philip did not run and hide. Philip didn't go to a safe place. Philip didn't say, I have to go out and find 10,000 other people. You know what Philip did? In obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and taking up the cross, he launched out in obedience to the word of God, and everything Jesus said he would do, be with us to the end of the age, follow up with signs, wonders, the power of the Holy Spirit that he would confirm and attest to the gospel. Everything Jesus said he would do, he did. And I'm here to tell you right now that if you and I will launch out in obedience to the Great Commission, to being a witness for Jesus Christ, which is the safest place to be, is being an active, empowered witness of Jesus. Because it will not only bring the concepts of warfare around us, yes, but it brings the greatest of the powers that have been promised by the Lord Jesus, literally his presence, literally the hand of God to operate in your life, salvations, some healings, and clearly the demonic being crushed, and even powerful revival for cities. Now, here's what occurs, okay? And here's what I want to prepare you for in your life and in all these studies that you're doing. You know, become an expert if you want to on this information, if you're going to use it in the context of advancing the cause of Christ, the kingdom of God, and you're going to preach Christ, and you're going to, you know, use your authority against the demonic, and that you're going to unleash warfare prayer against to see the satanic powers destroyed and people set free. Well, I want to go over some of the things with Philip, okay? And I believe every one of these could be something that occurs in your life. Now, you could study this again, take time. You could shut off the CD or MP3 and read your Bible to get it in context. Always check your scriptures. Always read through in context. But here's what I think you're going to find when you read Acts chapter 8 concerning Philip. Number one, he has all the presence of Jesus all running through him. What do I mean by this? We literally mean this, that Jesus said he would be with us. He promises in the Great Commission, I'll be with you to the end of the age. I will be with you. And he'll be directly with you no differently than he was with Philip. He'll be with me no differently than he was with Philip. Now, Philip didn't know it, but he was going to head right into a city that had a high priest, a sorcerer, with satanic power called the Great Power. He was operating in the city. He was amazing through his magic with a K, like Aleister Crowley type magic. He was amazing the whole place, the high society and the low. And they were all giving their attention to him. So literally, he had captivated the city. Can you see this now? An entire city captivated, like the days of Manasseh. So this sorcerer with demonic deceiving powers is captivating an entire city. Philip now, you know, getting away from the persecution, not by hiding, not by running away, but by running to do ministry in another open door. And the open door was right, leading him right into the face of a satanic stronghold. So he goes right into the city Samaria. He has all the presence of the living Christ with him. Number two, He had the entire gospel. It's clear that he's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus has rose. God now summons all men everywhere to repent, that we're to repent and believe the good news, to believe on the Lord Jesus and turn our lives over to him. And God would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And so the entire gospel, the good news, was going to be unleashed in that city and clearly was proclaimed. Because there's not only power in the gospel, but there's power released in the proclamation of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel too, because the power of the Spirit of God's involved. Now, we also can say that he had all, or had the power of the Holy Spirit. He was clearly filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and obviously that's what Jesus said, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Wow, what an awesome, awesome thing to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Who compares to him? Who compares to how he was born? Who compares to how he lived? Who compares to what he did? Who compares to his compassion, his mercy, and his love? Who compares to what he did at the cross? Who compares to his ability to destroy, to out expose and destroy satanic powers? Jesus, who died on the cross. Now listen, this is who we, you know, God so loved the world. God loves you, man. And so that's what we have when we're sharing the gospel. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to cause us to be witnesses of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. You know, Satanists can have powers in expressing their things and saying their curses. But we also, without question, and I've heard testimony after testimony of some that have talked about the power of God that's on Christians, that it's different than theirs. They can't understand it. Well, a quick story, Martin Lloyd-Jones out of England, well-known pastor years and years, years ago, preacher. I was reading one of his books one day. He tells of a story of a spiritualist that was well-known, I guess, in England or whatever, and would go by his church constantly and always practicing her mediumist, you know, she was a medium and a spiritist and psychic and all that together. But she ended up coming to the church and she ended up getting saved. And he finally asked her what drew her. And she said, you know, she already understood all the other powers. She was experienced with other spiritual powers. But she said every time she would pass that church, she noticed a different kind of power, a clean power. And she wanted to know what it was all about. And when she began to go and then listen to the message, it was a power she had never known before. And of course, she repented, received Christ, and was born again. And this is what we see happen. So, you know, be filled with the power of God and the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And the reason that there's power behind it is because of we're dealing with lost people who have who are literally still under the authority and rights of Satan, under the power of sin. And as the word of God goes out, it penetrates, dividing soul and spirit. And this is what Satan hates, because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word. So we also want to mention this, the next thing. He had all the backing. I mean, God just came in and backed him and led him, and some healings were done, and clearly demons were outed in that place and kicked out totally and completely. So obviously Philip had the authority. Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes, you know, the demonic realm, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Let me also say this, and the next two things. He had holy guts. He had guts in the sense that he had no fear. I saw that written one time in the back of a truck. I don't know what it means, but this concept of no fear. Do you realize how much fear paralyzes the church? How much fear paralyzes individuals? I've heard Christians say, man, I'm glad you're out there doing this because it scares me to death. Or, I could never do that. There's Christians that are afraid to pray against dark powers, to even know anything about it, as if that's going to protect them, as if not knowing is going to protect them. That's usually what brings them defeat. Fear paralyzes your praise, your faith, your fruit. It paralyzes, literally quenches, puts out the Spirit's fire. And so we must repent of fear. We must repent of it and launch out so that we can. And listen, mark down right here Acts 9:22. Favorite verse. You might have heard me say it before. When Saul of Tarsus got saved, then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to preach Jesus. And the Bible says he grew more and more powerful. More and more powerful. And that's incredible to me. More and more powerful. You will grow more and more powerful. You launch out in faith. You launch out in obedience. You launch out, you know, filled with the Spirit of God to do the, you know, preach the gospel and be prepared to pray against the demonic and pray for the salvation of souls and so forth. And you will grow more and more experientially able and powerful. Well, he also unleashed the king and the kingdom. The kingdom in the Greek is basileia, referring to the rule of God. As Philip went in, he literally, listen, he carried Jesus in the sense of in his body. You're now the temple of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, we read it in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when we carry, literally we go to work and we're in our neighborhoods and wherever else, Christ is in us. And the living, powerful message is on the tip of our tongues. And when we proclaim or we pray for the advancement of the kingdom, that's asking God to move forward this great, massive, indefeatable, indestructible kingdom of God in the saving of souls, in the healing of lives, in the building up of the church, and in the destruction of demonic powers and getting people set free. Now, by doing what he did, he also caused the power encounters. Listen, as long as no Christians showed up there in Samaria, the demonic power was safe. The demonic power had everybody in check. The so-called, quote, great power of the demonic power through Simon Magus obviously had gripped. And as a Christian approaching that city, oh, that city's very oppressed, very darkened. Well, yes, because no doubt he'd been doing his magic there for some time. No doubt he had practitioners. No doubt he had people paying him money and asking for spells and asking for other things. So when Philip goes in, he not only brings the king, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom through his prayers and proclamation and action, literally he caused the power encounter between the living Christ, the power of the kingdom of God now came up and struck the dominion of darkness, forcing demonic manifestation through those who were demon-possessed. And if you read the story of Samaria, you're going to find out that many people were healed and demons went out of people screaming and screeching. That's how powerful the kingdom had come through your life. And that's what I'm encouraging you to realize, that the living Christ is uncontested, indefeatable, indestructible. And no matter what happens, nothing will stop the cause of God. And I would rather be used of God out in the field. And to me, again, that's where the safest place is. The safest place isn't hiding our talents under a bushel somewhere. Matter of fact, that may bring the discipline of God in our lives and disgrace, that Christians can't witness, Christians can't pray, Christians are scared of the dark, of demons and so forth. And that's just not what the early church was all about. They were that you could not stop the early disciples. You read about it in Acts chapter 5, verse 42. They never stopped preaching and teaching that Jesus is the Christ, going from house to house and in the temple courts. So if you're going to see all of the authority released and the kingdom released and the powers released and the backing of God, then you got to be an obedient believer. That's why I mentioned this next part here on page 6, that he did it out of experiential obedience. You know, once you start obeying, you know, taking up the cross and obeying the Great Commission and start doing it and then doing it again and again and again and again and again and again, that's when you begin to, you know, when you begin to lead the first few people to Christ. When you deal with somebody that feels oppressed of demons, you pray and they feel like they say, oh man, a cloud just left my head. I feel like a cloud. I feel like everything's cleared up. or if a demon literally comes up through an individual and you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to release this person and get out, and you just do that until the demon goes out screaming and the person is utterly relieved and freed to turn to Jesus and be saved, then you're going to see experientially, you're going to want to even obey all the more. You're going to see that everything Jesus says is true, that he'll work in every way with you, that he's literally living with you, walking with you, guiding you. Oh, what can be more dynamic than that? God Almighty all over you as you're out there doing stuff. And I think this is part of what we deal with in exposing the dark side. I don't care if it's a law enforcement, you know, class that I'm going to. I'm already inside praying, Lord, in what way, since they won't let me preach here, open up something to where I can share Jesus, you know? So wherever you're at, no matter what, if it's a cult crime case, if it's just exposure, if you see somebody that has a ankh around their neck and you stop them and say, hey, what is that around your neck? What kind of cross is that? And explain it to me. And if they can't explain it to you, say, well, I was doing a little reading on it, and it really refers to something from an old occultic symbol from ancient Egypt, and it's really, it can contain evil powers, man. Have you ever heard of Jesus and the power of God, and that God loves you? And can I pray for you? And, you know, get engaged with a discussion with an individual. Show them the compassion and love of Jesus. Even if it is a Satanist, God so loved the world. He died for sinners. Even if their sin is big, God's grace is bigger. Where sin abounds, Romans 6, right? God's grace more abounds, abounds even more. Well, God never stopped operating through Philip and through the early church because they never stopped. It's when the church stops doing the works of Jesus that we see, it seems like we see no displays of the power, experiential powers of God. And I think that's very important. God never stopped operating in him because he never stopped either. Philip just kept right on doing it. He'd go from one situation to the next, whether it was Samaria. You read in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of God's guidance there. And then, listen, a little visit by an angel. I mean, in the book of Acts, whenever angels showed up, it was all about advancing the evangelistic cause. Did you know that? It was about advancing the evangelistic cause. That angels are operating to back the evangelistic cause of Christ, to get people saved. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when one person repents, all the angels of God rejoice. They really do. Now, the demons may scream, but the angels of God. So what are you going to think more about? I want to think more. I don't, you know, the demons I know are going to scream and be angry. But I also know the angels of God are going to rejoice, and there's going to be praise and a great joy in heaven. And they're there to back the ministry of reaching the world for Christ. Now, we also find out with Philip, he had a little help from place to place by location. Now, you read about that in Acts 8. That, my friends, is beyond anything that you can hear about on Coast to Coast with Art Bell. Literally, Philip, literally, physically, his whole body was taken from one place to another place by a direct work of the Holy Spirit. This is the physics of God, the miracle of God. And it was all for the purpose of advancing the gospel. So realize this, signs, wonders, and miracles, and every incredible, extraordinary, supernatural act of God is there to advance the cause of evangelism, at the same time to crush the demonic cause of stealing and keeping souls blinded and unsaved. In Philip's case, when he took the gospel to that city and unleashed Christ in the kingdom and did what he did, the powers of darkness were destroyed. People of darkness, of that darkness, were astounded by the power of God. People who were once deceived are now delivered. A trail of victory. Have you read the report of the city? It was full of joy. The whole city was full of joy. People got saved. People got healed. People got delivered. And Christian, no matter what we know about the works of darkness, no matter what we know about what's coming, no matter who we know that's demonized and scary out there, whatever scary satanic Goliath we can think of, realize that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises he's given, the incredible unequaled presence and power of the gospel can still be unleashed. People can be saved, even someone like Saul of Tarsus, who really served the devil in his attack against the church. And he was saved in the context of the display of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the gospel. Obviously, we need to keep moving. And as we see in Acts chapter 8, not only did he keep moving, but at times he ran, man. He was so fired up. And I tell you the truth, when we're out there doing the work of God and see the fruit and see the power of God and see demonic power crushed and people delivered and people saved, and literally through your obedience, revivals can be sparked. Did you know that? Revivals. So never, never, never be afraid of Wiccans, pagans, Satanists, and others that have all their powers and all their stuff. Just thrust out the compassion of Jesus, unleash the name of Jesus, put out the prayers, not against people, but against demons to be destroyed, their powers to be destroyed, the spells, the magic. Pray for people, and when demons manifest, command them in the name of Jesus. Listen, in doing that, Jesus will be glorified. In doing that, the name of Jesus will be lifted up, and people will be drawn because of it, and people will hear the stories, and it will be amazing. Well, listen, we're way past the hour, and we're asking the Lord to bless you and strengthen you. May the Spirit of God come on you, rush upon you in just the clothing that Jesus talked about, power from on high, and step out in obedience, obey the Lord. Doesn't make any difference if you don't do it good enough yet, or if you slip up once or twice. The bottom line is keep obeying, keep growing. According to John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you begin to bear a little bit of fruit, God the Father will sharpen you and make you even better to bear more fruit, and even more fruit that will last. The Lord's blessing be with you. May God give you success in winning souls, ministering to people, and authoritatively, you know, using authority, the authority that Christ has given you to see the destruction of demonic powers and people released, and the cities you live in warned to the glory of God. May God bless you.